Palm Sunday, of course, is today. And let me say that Palm Sunday is not just a date on the calendar. Do you understand? It is a calendar moment, but it's a calendar moment for us to recognize what it means and all that Jesus did on that day, because today marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week and so forth, which is the last week of Jesus's earthly life, if you will. So I want to preface how important the passage we're going to cover this morning is. Do you know that this the Holy Week is so important that the four Gospels all mention it? Now, in the four Gospels, there are 89 chapters. And out of the 89 chapters in the four Gospels, 30 chapters record for us and cover the last week of Jesus' life. Now, let me just give you like Matthew. Matthew devotes 38% to the last week of Jesus' life. Mark, 28%. Luke, 25%. John, the Gospel of John, nearly 50% of John. It begins in John chapter 12, if you want to read all the way through about the last week of Jesus' life. So, man, how important is this? Well, God gave a third of the Gospels to the last week of Jesus' life. Amen? So it is very important. Why? Because it is the most important week in all of human history. Amen? The day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. His death, his resurrection, and of course, his ascension. Now, so we call today the triumphal entry of Christ Jesus to Jerusalem. So he enters the city of Jerusalem. We know that Passover is at hand. We know that there are thousands upon thousands and thousands of people, Jewish people there in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Passover, of course, the festival of Passover began celebrating what happened 1,500 years from their time back when God freed the children of Israel from 400 years of slavery and bondage there in Egypt. And how did the Lord deliver them? By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Yes. And so here this morning, it is on this day, all those years ago, it is the 10th of Nisan or the 10th of April. It could be March, April, but basically April, if you will. It's also Sunday, all those years ago. Now, on this day, when Jesus entered in Jerusalem, all the children of Israel there did something. That's when they selected a lamb without blemish to sacrifice on Passover, okay? Now, would you say that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Yes. That he's a true Passover? Yes. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of all the world. I love to teach Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, but I love to teach Palm Sunday. And I do so all the past years. I've always done so. So Jesus, as we know, he entered Jerusalem to die for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. Amen? But you know something, what I want you to understand about our text now, you know, if you study all the Gospels, they were trying to force Jesus to do this and this, and Jesus would say, oh no, my hour has not come. Now we come to the place where Jesus' hour has come. And I want you to see something as we study this now. Jesus is in complete control. The religious rulers are not in control. Rome is not in control. Mankind, no one is in control but Jesus. And what he does now throughout our text and throughout the whole week, he is intentional in what he does. He is provoking and pushing the religious rulers to do what he wants done. Jesus had set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Amen? He knew what he had to do, and he wanted to willingly go to the cross for you and for me and for mankind. And so we need to realize that he forces the hand of the religious rulers. The other thing about our text is the incredible predictive prophecies of Palm Sunday. It's one of the most powerful areas in the Bible that shows us that the Word of God is absolutely truthful, okay? And only God knows the future. No one else. Only God knows the future. And God predicts the future. He predicts things that are future and that they come to pass, which shows us that he is in control of history. History is his story, isn't it? Now, when we think about predictive prophecies, things of future, it is amazing about our Lord. You know, the third time in the Gospels, Jesus did something. Let me read from Matthew 20:17. It says that now Jesus, going up Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles," meaning the Romans, "and to mock him and to scourge him and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again." Do you know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only person in all of mankind that predicted where he would die, predicted how he would die, predicted the very day, meaning Passover, that he would die, and he even predicted that after he was dead, he would rise from the dead? There ain't nobody have ever done that, amen, but our Lord did. So listen, he is in control. So no person has ever done that, 100% fulfilled. Now, let's begin this morning with our study in verse 28. "And when Jesus had said this," said what? We'll look back to chapter 19 there. Look at verse 11. It says, "And now as they heard these things, Jesus spake unto them another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought, all the disciples, all the people that were with Jesus, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So it says in 28, when Jesus had said this, that they all believed that he was going to usher in the kingdom of God because he was going to Jerusalem, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. You know, we could all ask ourselves, why Jesus has to enter Jerusalem on this particular day? And the reason is because the Word of God told us that he was going to, amen? 550 years earlier, there was a man named Daniel, and Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah, and he discovered in the book of Jeremiah that the 70 years of Babylonian captivity were near the end. And what did he start doing? He immediately started praying and asking the Lord about what was coming, when it was going to happen. And then the angel, Gabriel, appeared unto Daniel and gave him one of the most incredible predictive prophecies in the history of mankind. He outlined in Daniel chapter 9, 25 and following, he outlined the entire chronological history of Israel. Unbelievable. And in that prophecy, he told us that the Messiah would come on a specific day. He told us how long it would be until he arrives, how many years. He told us that he would be crucified in Daniel's prophecy. He also told us that he would go to the cross, and he told us that Jerusalem and the temple would be completely destroyed. That was 500 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem that day. That's an unbelievable, loved one, what God. And listen, you know what God wants you to know this morning? Christian, listen to me. Why did all this happen? For many, many reasons, but for us, I can tell you it happened because it was written for you and for me and the church to know something, to know and to realize, man, that you can believe with all of your heart that God's word is sure, it is certain, it is trustworthy. When God says that my son Jesus has to enter into only one city on only one specific day, and it all comes to pass like God said it would, I think you can trust the word of God. Amen? Man. So look at verse 29. "And it came to pass when Jesus drew near to Bethphage and Bethany," that was the home, remember, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, "Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied," a donkey, if you will, "on which no one has ever sat." So it's unbroken. It's never been used for any work or labor. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Well, thus you shall say to them. Well, because the Lord has need of it. Is that cool? Man, listen, I could use that, huh? And so those who were sent, they went their way, and they found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Is that amazing? Now, there are those that say, well, Jesus pre-planned this ahead of time. Maybe he did, but it doesn't say that, does it? I believe God knows everything. Amen? He knew exactly what he was doing. This is intentional. He knows everything. Now, listen to me. The disciples, those two guys, they didn't tell us who they were, the two men, they had no idea, loved one, as they were going to the city, the place opposite of where they were, that they were actually fulfilling a 550-year-old prophecy penned by Zechariah. They had no idea at all. Let me give you the scripture, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, meaning the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here it comes. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. Jesus is just, meaning he is good. Amen? He doeth good continually. He is God. He is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly. He's humble. Lowly. Riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey, bringing peace. Now listen, for a king back then to enter into a city with a lot of people, and if that king was riding a horse, it meant war, okay? But Jesus did not come as a man of war. Jesus, our Lord, he came as the King of Kings, and listen to me, he, the Prince of Peace, he entered Jerusalem, the city of peace, if you will, and he did so on a donkey. And what does a donkey represent? It represents peace, that the one who sat upon it was bringing peace to the people and peace unto the city and so forth. Now listen, this text should, if when we truly understand it and grasp it in our hearts, it should cause us to really fall on our face. Because this is God, the God-man, amen? The one who never sinned, the one that's going to the cross, who's going to be beaten, who's going to be scourged. Oh, loved one, he's going to die for the sins of the world, and he doesn't come like some major king and warrior and all of that with pomp and so forth. He comes in a humble way to people, like he comes to you and me. He comes because of one reason. I want to save you. I have salvation. You know, I thank God he did that. I thank God he came for you and came for me. Amen? Yes. And so listen, he is so humble. He's fully qualified to save anyone. But he did something that always blows me away. I mean, is Jesus king? Yes, the king. Is he the creator and sustainer and the owner of everything? He owns it all, but he enters Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. Think about that. He just said, just tell him, the Lord has need of it. I could use that. But you know, think about this. The owner of all things, if you study the Bible, he borrows all things. You know, one of the great scriptures, the foundational scripture of our charity, Proverbs 19:17. God says, he who hath pity upon the poor. Remember, not to feel sorry. That means to do something about it. A hand up, not a hand out. He with pity upon the poor lendeth unto God. God says, I want to borrow some money, okay? He says, lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what you have given. He pays back better than what he took from you, amen? Unbelievable. I went through, and I probably missed some, but I'm going to just give you the list of all the things Jesus borrowed. You ready for this? He borrowed, number one, did he borrow a place to be born? Yes. I mean, there was no room in the inn. He was born in a stable. He had to, Mary and Joseph had to borrow a manger to place Jesus in. And what is a manger? A feed trough. And so he borrowed that. And he also borrowed, remember the little boy's lunch? Yes. And he multiplied it. He borrowed a coin because they came to him and said, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Da, 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 da. And he said, give me a coin. Anybody got a coin? I wish I could do that. Just give it to me. And he says, whose image is this? Caesar's. Well, we're under Caesar, the things that are Caesar, under God, the things that are God. How about Peter's boat in Luke chapter 5? That's what I taught at the leadership thing the other night. And, he got into Peter's boat. Launch out into the deep, Peter. It wasn't his boat. He borrowed his boat. And then after the boat came to shore, what happened to the boat? Well, everybody that was in the fishing business left the boat and followed Jesus. Amen? And so he borrowed Peter's boat. He even borrowed the upper room to celebrate the last Passover meal and institute the Lord's Supper. He borrowed the cross, which was meant for Barabbas. He borrowed a tomb that was never used. From who? Joseph of Arimathea. But he only used it for 3 days. I mean, you could take it right back. He got it back. No, and then he borrowed a donkey to enter Jerusalem as king. And look at his entourage with former fishermen and tax collectors, poor men, women, people that were unarmed, not coming for battle at all, to do something, to give us salvation, to die for the sins of the world. He said, you tell him I have need of that donkey. Do you know what the difference, I don't even know if I should tell you this. This may not help you, but do you know what the difference between a donkey and a mule is? This is not a joke. Think about it. I like mules. Mules are tough animals. They're incredible animals. They're big, they're strong, and they live longer than horses. And their hooves won't even hardly wear out. Do you understand? Remember the old movie back? You probably don't remember, but 20 Mule Team Borax? Oh, those were the days, you know? But so a mule or a donkey then, a mule is a mixed breed with a male donkey and a female horse or a mare. Amen? That's how they come about. Now, have you ever seen a donkey? I mean, really, did you know that they have something on their back, don't they? And that it's called a dorsal fin or whatnot, but it starts right by their ears and goes all the way down the back. And then there's a line that goes across. It's the symbol of the cross, they say, remember? Oh, never mind. Let me read it to you, though. The legend of the cross. I know this is not true, but I just thought I'd throw it in. It says, according to folklore, Jewish folklore, the donkey, sad for its master, meaning Jesus was riding on it, stood at the foot of the cross. The shadow of the crucifixion fell upon his back, creating a lasting cross-shaped marking. So the dorsal line on the back of the donkey. Now, we know that's not true, but it's a great story. Amen? Now, here's the deal. If you, Christian, if you are not in awe of Zechariah's prophecy, because when I say that, that prophecy could only be fulfilled on one appointed day and only one appointed year. And it was spoken 550 years earlier. What does that mean? It means that the living Word of God waited alive and for 550 years to do what God said it was going to do. Man, listen, when God speaks, it's going to come to pass. Do you understand? It is going to happen. And the timing was just unbelievable. I mean, he rode into Jerusalem on the very day that God's word predicted that he would. That means this, Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word, O God, is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Amen. Look at verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Matthew says a great multitude put their clothes on the road. We know from John's gospel that they took palm branches and put on there as well. And then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, now that's more than the 12, there's hundreds of people following Jesus, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works, all of his mighty miracles that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, they're quoting part of Psalm 118, verses 26 and following, the great Hallel, as we call it. They were singing it. Now, let me give you what they said in Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, they said, "Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, what was the multitudes, what were they doing? Well, they were praising God. You follow me? They were proclaiming Jesus right at that moment as King. And it was and believing in their hearts that it was time for the King to set up his kingdom on earth. Now listen, Hosanna is not praise, okay? The word Hosanna is petition or prayer. And it means save now. Save us right now, Jesus. That's what that word means. But what they did not understand is that they believed with all of their heart Jesus was going to set up the kingdom and that he was going to save them not from sin. They weren't worried about sins. They wanted to be saved from the Roman government. Amen? And what does that mean? It means that they were looking and believing that the Messiah who was to come was going to be a political Messiah. But Jesus did not come to conquer Rome, did he? No, loved one. So they were blind. If you want to hold your place and turn to Psalm 118 that they were singing and look at verse 22, Psalm 118, and they would sing this. Now, every Passover, okay, as they were celebrating, it says in verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Well, did the religious people, did they reject Jesus as their Messiah? Absolutely, but they were singing this, loved one. And then it says, "Oh, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." I quote that scripture all the time, but when I quote it, I do know what it refers to. Amen? But it is the day of the Lord, and we should rejoice in it. And then it goes, "Oh, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Now, but they miss verse 27, even though they would sing it. Look at it. "God is the Lord. He has given us light." Now, look what it says. "Bind the sacrifice with cords." This speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, the crucifixion. "Bind the sacrifice with cords." We could even say with nails, okay? "And the horns of the altar." What is the horns of the altar? That is the cross, loved one. So they were singing that, but they missed it. They didn't understand. So the multitudes were singing that. Do you know what the temple priest, what they were doing at the same time that they were praising the Lord? Let me give you the scripture. It says in Psalm 24:7, the priests, what they were doing, they were singing or reciting, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors." In other words, open the doors. Why? "And for the King of glory shall come in." And who is the King of glory? Well, he's the Messiah, amen? It says, "Who is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." So outside, all the people on Palm Sunday, what were they doing? Boy, they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They believed that he was from the seed of David. He was the true King of Israel, which he is. Oh, and they were shouting. But inside, the temple priest, they were either singing or reciting Psalm 24. That was the very time when Jesus sat upon the donkey and was heading into Jerusalem when the celebration was going on. Now, all the people were rejoicing, but the next verse tells us that Jesus was going to weep. Look at it. And some of the Pharisees, now let me just back up. The Pharisees that were in the crowd here, they weren't for Jesus. They were trying to find anything they could to blaspheme him so they could kill him. You follow me? Okay. So some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be calling you the Messiah," in other words. But he answered, he said to them, "Well, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, if they didn't say a word, God says, "You know what? The stones in Jerusalem, I'd put lips on them and they'd start praising the Lord." Amen. Now look what happened. Now as Jesus drew near, verse 37 told us he's right near the Mount of Olives. Look what happened. He saw the city. Now, the word "saw" there implies that he literally now sees all of the city. It's like a panoramic view, if you will, of Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it. You know, only twice in Scripture do we find Jesus weeping. And the first one, of course, is found in at the tomb of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, 35, what we call the shortest verse in the Bible, but it may be short, but it's so powerful. It says, Jesus wept. Now, that word "wept" in the tomb of Lazarus is only found there in the Greek in the New Testament. And it means that when Jesus arrived and Mary and Martha, "Oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." And she said, "Where have you laid him? Where is he?" "He's in the tomb, Lord." And he said, "Roll away the stone." "No, by now he doesn't smell very good, Lord." You remember that? And then all of a sudden, everybody started wailing and mourning. And then in verse 35 of chapter 11 of John, it says, Jesus wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was looking at the stone. And when he wept, that word literally means there was not any noise. He was troubled in his spirit, but there was not any, it was just tears falling from his eyes. You know that when I do funerals, I know how much Jesus cares. Amen? Yeah, he cares. Oh, how he loves us. So tears just started streaming down his eyes. But when he arrives at Jerusalem, loved one, it's totally different. It's heartbreaking because it says here that silent weeping that was at the tomb of Lazarus, oh no, it says here, he started wailing, if you will. I mean, his chest started heaving. It was a loud public emotional display of him sobbing uncontrollably as he looked at the city of Jerusalem because of what he was seeing. It's almost like mourning for people that have just died. It's intense mourning, okay? And so he said in verse 42, Jesus saying, "Oh," to the people of Jerusalem, said, "If you had known, even you," that's important, "even you," meaning out of all the people in the world, the Jews should have known, amen? He says, "Oh, if you had known even you, especially in this," and whose day was it? Your day, their day. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle Jesus did. He raised the dead. He healed the leper. All the things that he did. He restored the blind and so forth. The Bible says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. They witnessed all of that in their day. He says, "Oh, especially in this your day, the things that make for your" what? "For your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes." They missed. Jesus said, "This is your day." What day? What day was that? That day that they missed was the very day that Jesus, our Lord, entered in Jerusalem on that donkey. Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, remember. Daniel says in 9:25 about that very day, listen. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now that command is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, okay? And that is the command, the decree that came from King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, and that was March 14th, 445 BC. History records it perfectly for us. So, know therefore and understand that when the command to restore, build Jerusalem, here it comes, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks or 49 years and 62 weeks. So if you add that up, by says 483 years. That's 173,880 days, he says, until Messiah enters Jerusalem. Do you know what day that was? It was the Sunday. It was the 10th of Nisan, which is April. And according to Sir Robert Anderson, it was April 6th, the day he entered 32 AD. Now, with all that being said, here's the deal. They had the word of God, but they missed the day, but they also missed the way that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. And they knew the word. Listen, how did Jesus enter in Jerusalem? Zechariah 9:9, he entered on a donkey bringing peace. Jesus said there, he said, you miss the things that make for your peace, the true peace with God. He said, I've come to bring salvation, but you're going to reject me. And the reason you're going to reject me is because you are blind. So these things are now hidden from you. What did it say in John 1:11? That he came to his own, but his own received him not. They did not welcome him. They did not want him. So Jesus, there he is on the Mount of Olives. He is looking at Jerusalem, loved one, and he sees the city, he sees the temple, and he is wailing convulsively. But he is not weeping for himself and about what he faces, what he's going to face, the cross. No, he sees what the people are going to suffer. So what does Jesus do? He looks 37 years into the future. And he says, I see the horrible punishment that's going to come upon Jerusalem and all the people because of your rejection of me. And it was literally, history records it perfectly for us in Josephus, the Antiquities. Now, look at verse 43. Jesus tells what's going to come in the future. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And boy, they did exactly that. They starved them to the Jews to death in the temple and so forth. There was no escape. And he says, and they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone, meaning the temple now, one stone upon another. And look why this happened. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. The time when Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to bring salvation to the house of Israel. They did not recognize their hour of grace, and they did not recognize who was riding on the donkey. God. He was the God-man, fully God, fully man. Amen? Now, so there where Jesus was standing, you know, I teach this part every year. We know who was one in 37 years going to stand there, and that would be the 10th Legion of Rome, okay? All the soldiers are going to pitch camp, and man, what Jesus predicted and what Daniel predicted, it came to pass completely fulfilled 37 years later because General Titus came in, and what did they do? They destroyed all of the temple, and they leveled Jerusalem. They killed over 1 million people. They crucified people. They removed trees from around Jerusalem for 10 miles in a radius so they could crucify for the trees and make crosses so they could crucify the Jewish people. It was a horrible heart. There was no mercy. Rome had no mercy at all. And Jesus said, listen, not one stone is going to be left upon another. How in the world did that happen? When Titus burned the temple, Herod's temple, and all the incredible gold that was up in the ceiling areas, the dome and all of that, as you know, it all melted. It fell, came in through the crevices of the stones. And they saw all that gold, the soldiers. And as Jesus said, they removed one stone after another to retrieve the gold. They had no idea they were fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, Jesus knows everything. He's in control. He's in control even right this minute. And it says there, what happened to the Jews? Luke 21:24. Jesus said, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. That's exactly what happened to the Jewish people in AD 70. Loved one, listen, they lost their homeland. They lost their capital, Jerusalem. Their temple was completely, completely destroyed. And for 2,000 years, did the Jews wander all over the earth? Absolutely. They lost everything except two things. Number one, they never lost their identity, and they certainly never lost their God. Amen? Now, listen, on May 14th, 1948, we all know this, you know, Israel became a nation again. Never in the history of mankind that has anything like that ever happened. And so remember what Paul the Apostle wrote about Israel? Let me read it to you from Romans 11:25. It says, for I desire, brethren, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, a mystery, something that cannot be revealed unless God reveals it to you. He says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, here it comes, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, everyone say until. Okay, that means there is a divine time limit. He says, this is blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, meaning the full number of completion. And so all of Israel will be saved, meaning the remnant of Israel at the end of the age, at the second coming of Christ, when he comes to rescue Israel, loved one. So the mystery is this. Yes, Israel is blinded. They rejected their Messiah. But listen, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Yeah. And whenever at the second coming, oh, what a day that is going to be. Don't allow anyone to tell you that the church has replaced Israel. It hasn't. God's covenant with Abraham is an eternal, unconditional, everlasting covenant. Amen? All right. Now, with all that being said, that ought to tell you something, me something. Number one, that God never changes. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Jesus Christ never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And that means also, if God never changes, Jesus never changes, it means that God's word that he has exalted above his very name, it says in the Word of God, it never changes either. It never changes. Why? Well, because God is eternal and his words are eternal. They last forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, the Bible says the truth of God never changes. Why? Isaiah 40:8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Psalm 118:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Listen, Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. He entered into the city of peace on a donkey, meaning he came to offer peace, lowly, humble, riding on the donkey, the Lamb of God. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus comes at the second coming, he's not riding a donkey. He's not the Lamb of God, even though he is the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And at the second coming, he's going to be on a horse. And what does a horse mean? War. As a matter of fact, Revelation 19:11 and following, he's coming on a white horse. He's coming, it says he judges and he comes and he makes war. He's coming back. And listen, if he came this way, that what we were studying this morning, literally this way, and it was all fulfilled, do you not think that every prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ is going to happen exactly like God said it would? Amen? Come on. He is coming. And he's going to come exactly as he said he would. We need to keep our hearts and ready. Hey, that's right. Oh, man, the king is coming. He judges and makes war. Palm Sunday 2026, 2,000 years ago, Israel, they rejected their Messiah. You know why they did? Jesus tells us. Look one more time at verse 44. Because Jesus said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Did you notice through as we studied, Jesus says, your day, you missed it, your peace, your eyes, your visitation, the time when the Lord draws near to save. He wants to save. That's his grace. They missed all that Jesus wanted for them. They saw God and let him ride right by because they were blind. They did not know that God had visited him. You know, when I studied out the donkey thing, I don't know why it moved me more than usual. It just moved me. And what moved me was he went and said, the Lord has need of that. The Lord needs that. And I need to borrow that. Well, can I tell you, Christian, listen to me now. We don't know the days ahead of us, do we? We don't know what could happen tonight or tomorrow, but our Lord does. We have to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord has need of you. He just didn't save you and save me to sit and never do anything for him. Amen? No. The Lord has needs of you. In other words, it's like Jesus saying, I need to borrow you. I want to borrow you. And, well, Lord, if you borrow me, what do you want with me? Well, I want you to become a Romans 12:1. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unto me, which is your reasonable worship or reasonable service. Amen? Living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He wants you to be alive. What does that mean? It says, when the Lord says, well, I have need of you, it means that Jesus wants to use you. It means he wants to use your heart, your hands, your mouth. It means he wants you to become fishers of men. Amen? And that's what all of us are to be doing, loved one. All of us, listen to me now, all of us, everyone in this chapel, everyone listening on the radio right now, everyone, however you're listening, I want you to listen to me. You, me, we are all living on borrowed time. Borrowed time. Teach us, the Bible says. Moses said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Not number our months, our years, our days. Our days. As I was driving in this morning and the sun was coming up, I love sunrise and sunset. I got excited inside. And I said, and I quoted Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day, Lord. You don't know the day of your end here. Amen? Jesus does, but we don't. We live on borrowed time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes, and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, meaning in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, meaning so poor that he had absolutely nothing. And the reason, listen, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Listen, Jesus, the borrower, okay, he became poor. He had nothing, nothing, not even a place to lay his head. On the cross, on Good Friday, that's coming up, the soldiers, what did they do? When Jesus was on the cross, did they strip Jesus of his only possession? Did they take his garments? It says, the Bible says that they divided his garments among them, and they, for his clothing, they cast lots, or they gambled for them. He lost it all for you and for me. You know, I don't know, in the early service, I know that usually we're all believers here. You know, there's a lot of our servant leaders are here because they go work the next service. But maybe you stumbled in. I don't know. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you don't know Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know him, can I tell you this is your day? This is your day, the day of your salvation. Don't miss it. Don't let Jesus just ride right by you. He died for your sins. Your sins were placed upon our Lord. All you have to repent. Come to Christ. He will save you, man. He will change your life. You know, let him borrow you for the few years you have left on this planet. And guess what will happen after it's over? You will be with him forever and ever and ever. And you will say, thank you for borrowing me. Amen. Amen. Because he borrows you to purchase you forever. So if that's you, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, every Christian praying on this Palm Sunday. If Jesus is not your Lord, don't let him ride by right now. He is here. He loves you. You can come to him and he will change your life. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? If you'll raise your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to live for him. If you raise your hand, I'll pray for you. You don't have to come down here, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning who said, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. Last call. If that's you, you better put it up high and put it right back down because I'm getting ready to close out our service. Last call. Anyone at all? God bless you, sir. Anyone else that says that's me? Anyone else, quickly. Oh, if God is knocking on the door of your heart, please come to him now. I'll not ask again. If that's you, last call. Father, you saw the hands that went up in the sanctuary. Maybe those that are listening live, they raise their hands too and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer right now with me. And church, help me pray now. Say, Father, on this Palm Sunday, I learned the truth. And I want the truth. His name is Jesus. You said in your word, Lord, if I would confess Jesus Christ with my mouth, asking him to be my Lord, and if I would believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you promised you would save me. Father, I believe. I believe and I want Jesus to be my Lord. Would you save me now? In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Listen, those who prayed that prayer and you lifted your hands up, listen to me now. Today you made the greatest decision in your entire life. Amen. God wants you to live for him. He washes away your sin. He fills you with his spirit. He bought you. He purchased you. And with the blood of Jesus, he cleanses you. Amen. Go back, as we finish with our song, go back to the prayer room, and there's a booklet back there called Welcome to the Family of God. Please pick that up. And if you prayed online and you're listening right now, just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out first thing in the morning. If you need prayer, you know where the prayer room is. Go over there, men and women. They want to love on you and pray with whatever your need might be. Maybe you need to be anointed with oil, pray for healing, and then go back there. If you're visiting for the very first time, there'll be those at the visitor center. They'll tell you anything that you need to know about Calvary. Amen. God is good. I love you dearly. Holy Week. Amen? Amen. This is a favorite time for me. I love Good Friday. I love because from 12 to 3, it's been a favorite time for me since the day he saved me. Because that's when he paid it all. Amen. Amen. Yes, that's when that darkness came upon the earth. Oh, God is so good. We're going to sing to the Lord and go home. Amen. God.